The Lord should be pleased to help me. I will read from the chapter we read. The second epistle of Peter and the first chapter and reading verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Seeing we are so near at this season of the year, some might say, well, what a strange text. One might be expected to say or to set forth such words as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, or who gave himself to redeem us from all iniquities, and purify unto himself a people. But, well, friends, this word seemed to cover everything. And I would look, previous to coming to our text, I will look at the previous verse, firstly. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How this word speaks, and what a depth there is in it, according as his divine power hath given unto us. One might say, who are the us mentioned there? Well, they are those whom Peter addresses here in the opening of this epistle. And in the opening of the first epistle, he says, to the strangers scattered abroad. And the Lord knows if that has any appealing, as it were, to us, or speaks anything unto us. Strangers scattered abroad, through Pontus, Galatia, and those many countries. And here he speaks this us to be of those that have obtained like precious faith with us. Those whom God has blessed with a grace of faith in exercise to receive the Lord Jesus by faith. And then how the source and center of all things is fixed here upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power. How blessedly Peter sets that forth, the divine power of God. The appointment of that divine power and majesty, nothing of the creature, nothing of human nature, but by his divine power hath given unto us. Not merited, no claim that can be laid, but given us. And look at the scope of things. All things, all things. What a covering. I say, what a covering. All things. it takes in everything in the life of a child of God, in his everyday life, providential, spiritual, all things. Given unto us, all things that pertain unto life. And I feel this sets forth life natural, because it says, and godliness. So that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All that a poor sinner can need for life and in godliness is laid up in the Lord Jesus Christ by that divine power, omnipotent hand of a gracious God. It's laid up there. Pertain unto life. And therefore, what a covering is here to all the elect people of God. Everyone who in that covenant of grace, ordered in all things and sure. We cannot wonder at David giving such expression and saying, this is all my life, my whole, this is all my desire, this is all my salvation. It's there. It's laid up, and it's laid up in store, and it's freely given. Can we wonder at the poet saying a fullness resides in Jesus our head and ever abides? But then it's not enough for us to know, is it? Then there's a fullness there we want to receive. What can that fullness be to us unless we receive from it? And that will be the earnest desire, the earnest pressing, as it were, to obtain, to be a partaker through the knowledge of him. Here's something to be obtained. We don't wonder Paul saying, I press towards the mark. I feel, I say it, friends, with reverence and solemnity. I feel the child of God, his life is ever a pressing towards the mark. It's to obtain what God has laid out and has purposed to give. But there's a pressing to obtain. Naturally, there are things we need to maintain life natural. And where there's life, there's a hungering to obtain those things. There's a necessity and needfulness for that life to be maintained, and without that supply, naturally, we must perish. How much more spiritually so. It's to obtain. It's to have that which must meet the need and maintain that life within the soul. And that is maintained through through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Then it's to them that are called, called to glory and virtue. And this dear apostle in another place, he moves the hearts to make your calling and election sure. And that will be something which every living soul will seek to know. That I am born of God, born of the Spirit. That there is something in me which I possess, which once I did not possess, which is of a divine nature. Something that derives not from the creature, but from the Creator of all blessings. But I would not stay upon this. It's the next verse, friends. Whereby are given unto us. Oh, the giving here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What would the word of God be to us if there was no promises in it? A void of all goodness would the whole word of God be where there were no promises of God to his people. Have we felt it? Have we been brought to feel this reality and blessedness of the word of God? I know we often seem to scan, perhaps, and do not enter into the opening of God's word in the book of Genesis, but even there in the opening is the opening of the everlasting love of God's heart to poor fallen man in that precious promise in the Garden of Eden. And there we have the first promise to poor fallen man there. And as we look through the word of God, what a continuation there is of the promises of salvation to poor fallen mankind. And how they're spread out throughout the Old Testament and the new. Now the apostle says, whereby are given unto us. They're given. Here again, we cannot take these things out of the word of God. It often takes my mind to a young man who was killed in the last World War. A neighbour of ours who was struck down by a shell and killed, and evidently the neighbours knew this poor sinner was a man who professed religion, and they came to me to know if I could find a word in the word of God or in the Psalms that was suitable, that could be fixed, as it were, for the funeral of this young man. Oh, what a solemn thing. I can say this, my heart trembled. That the ignorance of man should be so great concerning this young man, as if I could fix a word of God. And all I could fix in my own heart and mind to them, the wicked should go into hell. But with the righteous it should be well while life endures, and well when called to die. But we cannot take these precious promises, or we cannot take and fit just to our natural understanding the words of God to cases and conditions. But when the Lord is pleased to fix and to give, rather, these precious promises, now He gives them. And oh, if we can this evening look back into your heart and mine, and there, if we can put our finger, as it were, upon the precious promise that the Lord has given us, or that you can truly feel the Lord has given you that precious promise. He has fixed some precious word which is a promise to you of some attaining to some spiritual need or want, or some building up which God has promised in true godliness. That you have been brought to feel your need. It may be in providential circumstances. It may be in grace. But which are given unto us exceeding great. Why does He call them great? Well, I feel Peter knew something of the greatness of a precious promise. Why, Peter had said, I will go with thee even unto death. I will go with thee even unto death. The Lord turned to Peter and He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And oh, could not Peter look at the witness when the Lord looked upon him, how he must have felt the greatness of that precious promise, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And we have it here. Strengthen the brethren. Those great promises. And not only are they great, but exceeding great. And where is the greatness? They're in Christ Jesus. They're fixed in the everlasting mind and purpose of a covenant God in Christ Jesus, in a faithful, unchanging God who changes not. Oh, the greatness. And I do feel if the Lord has given you and I one of these precious promises, if He has fixed that in your heart, and if the Lord has given you to know and feel the fulfillment of it, how great, how great. I hope I can say we have the witness sometimes of the Sabbath morning, of the greatness of a promise which the Lord gave me when we took the pastorate at Jarvis Brook. And we come to that place often on a Sunday morning and in the week, emptied of all goodness, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And has He failed us? No. How often I've walked up those pulpit stairs feeling a fool, got nothing. but how the Lord, thus far, how the Lord has richly supplied that need. And we can say this, they've been some of their best times in the pulpit when we have felt the Lord's blessing, the richness of a stream given unto us. And what he gives, the poor soul gathers and sweetly enjoys. And I feel we can say the Lord blesses it, and blesses it to your soul, because he gives it, and he gives it freely, unmerited, where it's needed. My God shall supply all your need. And look at the source from when it flows. And this is the greatness here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. And then he says, precious promises. Why are they so precious? One thing, they're precious because they're needful. The Lord supplies the needs of his poor and needy people. And I say it with reverence, but the Lord doesn't cast his blessings about broadcast or bestow them to where they're not wanted now. But the Lord supplies the needy soul. The needy shall not be forgotten. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. They that are really in want shall not want any good thing, but what the Lord will meet their need, and in his own time and way richly supply that need. Again, their precious promises, because they're wrought out, they're in Christ Jesus, they're costly. Look at that precious promise in the work of redemption. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. The forgiveness of sins, how costly. You cannot say, if you have received some little sweet intimation from the atoning love and blood of the Lord Jesus, that blessing is lightly esteemed. For this shall every one that is godly seek after, in the day when thou mayest be found. There's a finding, there's a bestowing. And for this shall every one that is godly seek after. It is something which is costly, and which the Lord Jesus suffered, laid down his life, died an ignominious death, and shed his own precious blood to take away the guilt and stain. Isn't it precious? It's a blessing that flows through the precious atoning blood. And it costs the dear Lamb of God. As Titus, Paul writing to Titus, says, who gave himself. He laid down himself. He was willing. He came to this very purpose, an end, to lay down his life, that sinners might live. I am come, he says, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How the blessing is conveyed to faith and love in a poor sinner's heart through these precious promises. They're the blessed channel which God uses, through which they flow, as it were, so sovereignly and freely into the soul's experience of a child of God. He receives the blessing through the promise. It enters by faith into his heart. It heals, as it were, the wounds that sin hath made. Oh, if some of those precious promises brought home to a poor, tried, tempted soul. And when the Lord is pleased to bring those promises, if they bring comfort, if they strengthen a poor, weak, fainting soul, and the Lord uses them. And I say again, where there were not these promises, why, where would your religion be? Where would there be any manifestation of that divine power of God as experienced in the fulfillment of those precious promises? Again, every one of them, according to the word of God, they're yea and amen in God's dear Son, in what the Lord Jesus has done. Here's the source, here's the living head. Here's the Father of all your mercies. Here's the great fountain of living waters. Can we wonder at a poor, sin-stricken soul? In whatsoever case you may be brought, a child of God, and the Lord uses various means to draw a cry out of the souls of his living people. I say uses various means. And that will be one of the manifestations that we are called. That blessed mark will be a cry of a living soul, a manifestation of divine life, just as much as that natural cry from a newborn babe, which marks that babe's a living babe, and so in sovereign grace. And if you and I have been called by grace, is not that a mark in your soul? If the Lord has brought you to a need in whatever so way the Lord has used, whether it's been within your own breast, and that's where your trouble will begin. It will begin in your own heart, in your own soul. A need of salvation, a need of one to deliver. And that need will be so pressing, it will be a cry. It may be only a sigh, an inward sigh. Your felt ignorance and coldness may be such, and your utter inability, you can't put into words what you feel. A babe sometimes doesn't cry very loud, it may be just, but the mother, she knows. Mm. She knows the need. Mm. And then much more the Lord Jesus in his perfect knowledge of his dear people. Mm. Every mark, as one dear poet says, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. He understands, says one, a sigh divine then marks a secret growl. But it knows what it wants, and so does that living soul, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And what does this set forth? Something more than nature. I feel it sets forth what the apostle so blessedly set forth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's a divine, a holy principle, the new man of grace, that divine nature implanted in the soul of a sinner. Paul says this concerning this new life. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creature. A divine nature. A holy principle. Which can only live upon holy things. It has an appetite. And this appetite cannot live upon the things of time and sense. It brings forth in the life of this new creature a separation, as Paul said, old things are passed away. What a depth there is there. In that word of the apostle, when he says old things are passed away, the natural appetite through grace, it declines. It declines. There's a new appetite. It's for God and godliness. It's for that which the Lord will speak his approbation upon in the tasting, handling and feeling of it as the soul enters into the experience of the holy things of God as he enters into them, or they enter into his heart and he's made a partaker of them. As the Spirit of truth comes down and reveals to faith the things of Jesus, that soul feeds upon that everlasting bread, that bread of life. It's food for the new man of grace. Partakers of the divine nature. Oh, and where this divine nature is, there will be a love to the things of God. A love to the Savior of sinners. And it brings forth that precious truth of this same Peter in another place where he says, unto you which believe, he is precious. He is precious. And he grows more precious as the Lord imparts savingly the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this will be what that soul will hunger for knowledge savingly, an understanding heart, in the scriptures of God's truth. Mm. And these are the blessings which will satisfy the longing soul. Mm. He feels his need of them. Mm. His faith wants to be fed with that saving knowledge as revealed by the Spirit of God to that divine nature, to a living faith, that he may drink it, that he may receive by that living faith the things which God has purpose to give, and purpose to give so freely. Why, it's his life. And may I just say this, dear friends, is that what brings us sometimes to the means of grace? God has appointed the means whereby the gospel in its blessedness, as you've been singing of, shall be made known. God has purpose. It's God's appointed means of the gospel being brought home and it tasted, handled and felt, experienced in the souls of his people. And is it not that the life, that divine life implanted within, that like the prodigal, he began to be in want. And don't you find sometimes you may get mixed up with the world and the things of it. And it gives nothing satisfying to the life of God in your soul now. And you get where the prodigal was. He began to be in want. He remembered his father's house. He had tasted, he'd experienced. He'd lived, as it were, upon the blessings of his father's house, where he had access to. And so the Lord brings his dear people into that knowledge of being in the glorious inheritance. And as sons and daughters, they have a right to the Father's table. To come and be partakers just as much as we, when we were children, we had a right to come and sit, as it were, at our Father's table. Being sons and daughters, it was our privilege, but they much more spiritually so. And how blessed when the Lord leads his dear people with his love shed abroad in their hearts, are to follow on in those commands and are brought there by sovereign grace and the love of God shed abroad in their hearts to know and feel their sonship, then they have a right to come and sit at the Lord's table and feed, as it were, and feast upon those heavenly things which God has provided in the gift of his beloved Son. And perhaps some of you, dear friends, know what it is in your own soul's experience, so to draw nearest to the table when you come there to partake, as you do on the first Sabbath in the month, when the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then, why, then that soul is brought to feel something of the depth of the riches of this word which I have read this evening, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through last. Here's the grace of God, the power of that divine spirit. Oh, it takes my mind to what we read, was it last evening, in the 8th chapter of Romans. Oh, blessedly it sets forth, as we read it last evening, "For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, saith the apostle, hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Is to have that spirit of Christ, that divine power, the spirit of God. And the Lord said, "And if you have not the spirit of Christ, you are none of his." But that mighty power, that divine power of God, which worketh salvation, it's a manifestation in measure of that mighty power of God, which was manifested, that brought the Lord Jesus from the tomb. The holiness and purity, that grave could not hold him, the Holy Son of God, who knew no sin. And that's that divine power and principle implanted as God sees fit in its measure in every living soul. I know, friends, we may seem to possess so little sometimes, but the Lord knows. And where the Lord has planted this life, he will maintain it. He will maintain it. He says, "I will watch over it night and day, that none may harm or hurt it." And was the Lord Jesus the maintainer of it? Was he lives, they can never die. And what a comfort that is. Sometimes to the tried, tempted people of God. But the sum and substance is this, they're exceeding great and precious promises, because they flow from an unchanging and a faithful God, who is able to fulfill, because he is very God, very God, and there is none else. I would leave it here. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to these few remarks. Amen.